to see you in your word. Father, you call us to be holy as you are holy. And yet, Lord, we cannot do these things in our own strength, and we invite you, Holy Spirit, to help us this morning. Give us divine amnesia to forget the things that may be preoccupying our thoughts. Father, help us to see your word and hear your word this morning. But Lord, by your Spirit, help us to apply and do your word by your Spirit. Father, we desire to be conformed more to the image of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, at times that'll be hard because we need to die to self to serve others. Help us in these things, Father God. Be with us now. And Lord, I pray that I would decrease and you would increase. That anything of mine would fall away, and that your word would go forth and accomplish what you desire in each and every heart here this morning, including mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to this part in Peter, and I'll be honest with you, I feel very inept talking about family relationships. And actually, I was planning to cover the relationships of husband and wife, wife to husband to wife, children to parents, and fly through at a 30,000 foot level. And I plan to really just talk about wives to their husbands this morning, because I just don't think we have the time to do it justice otherwise. So if you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, our text is 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. And as we read the scriptures, let us remember it is as if Jesus is speaking to us. Verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. The reading of God's word. O Holy Spirit, help us hear, understand, and obey for the glory of the Son. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As I said, I was planning to go through all these relationships this morning, and it was this morning when I finally felt that it would not be appropriate. So we're just going to talk about wives and toward their husbands. But before we do that, I did want to step back and look at where has Peter taken us in this letter, because I think the context, overall context, we need to grasp here, because we're going to be talking about things that our culture really pushes back on. Some of these words can be trigger words where people get upset, and that should not happen. We need to step back and first understand the context of the passage. And then I want to talk about some of the cultural things will come up as we go through this to recognize that we need to translate from that culture to us, but it still applies, but not in the way we may be thinking as we do in our culture today. So with all that said, we see that Peter opens up by calling the Christians exiles who are God's elect, according to the foreknowledge of God in sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of blood. In other words, he's saying that we are God's chosen, that we are exiles in this world because God has called us to be holy through the work of the Spirit, and that we're to be separate from the world and to be obedient to Christ, and we recognize we are saved through his shed blood. And then he goes on to talk about our living hope in Jesus, and that God himself, the Father, is guarding that hope until Jesus returns. And then Peter goes on to tell us that we should have our minds ready for action. If you remember, we talked about the actual words mean gird up your loins of your mind, to be ready for action, to live our lives with a holy conduct, to love each other with a sincere brotherly, sisterly love, earnestly from a pure heart. That together we are living stones being built up into the house of God, a spiritual house to offer spiritual sacrifices. And then Peter proceeds to talk about various relationships we will have in this world. Yes, we are exiles, we're passing through, but because we're passing through doesn't mean we do not live. We live in this world. We participate in this world. And so he talked about the various relationships that we're to live in submission to the various authorities in our lives, beginning with the governing authorities. And then we hit this part of the passage. And I want to point out, each section begins with the similar words. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the women. And of course, when we get to it, we'll talk about, in Ephesians, it talks about the children obeying their parents. A little bit more straightforward than the word subject to. So we're going to talk this morning about the wives towards their husbands. And I ask, it was interesting this week as part of my devotion, I was reading through Acts, and it talked about the conversion of Lydia. And the phrase said, and the Lord enabled Lydia to pay attention to the words of Paul. And that's what I pray for each of us, that we pay attention to what God's word says, be patient if a word triggers us a little bit, but I hope to talk about these things and hopefully help us understand what God is saying here for us. And it starts off with this word, likewise. Some commentators say, oh, this is just a transitional word, doesn't mean much. The reason they say that, and I understand why they say it, because it says likewise right after talking about slaves and their masters. Well, Peter's not saying that being a wife to your husband is like being a slave to a master. That's not what he's saying the likewise for. What I see the likewise comes into play is this theme of submitting. God is the source of all authority. We get it with the governing authorities. It may be a little bit harder to understand in that slave-master relationship, though in our world it's more of employee and employer. But it's the same in the family unit, for God has established roles for the husband and the wife. And so this idea of being subject to the authority, and again, we'll work through this. So God is saying, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Notice they're supposed to be subject to their husbands regardless whether they're a believer or not. This echoes of the same theme that Paul said to the slaves, be subject to your masters whether they are good and gentle or unjust. We're subject to the authorities because we look past that authority onto the Lord himself. And he goes on to say that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Why do you think what's Peter talking about when he says that they may be won over? They may come to convert to the Lord. So think about it. It is everyone's responsibility as a believer to help others come to Christ. And he's saying here, don't even do it by word, but rather by your conduct, that when they see your respectful and pure conduct. I'm going to touch on this a little bit later, but let me ask you a question. We know that Scripture says that people come to faith by the hearing of God's word. We need to speak the word. But here he's saying, not by word. And that made me scratch my head, and we'll get more into this. But I want to ask you a question. How many words does the average woman say a day? Anybody know? Well, there was a study back in 2013, the BBC came out with an article talking about the difference of men and women in conversation. And they came up with a number. Does anyone want to hazard a guess? 20,000 words a day the average woman uses. How many do you think the men speak a day? It's more than one. It's about a third of that, 7,000. So I'm not saying, Peter's saying that women can tend to push a bit by word, but he is suggesting focus on your inward conduct, outward conduct. And he goes on further to talk about this. Verses 3 and 4. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting of gold or jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Notice Peter's talking about not the outward adorning. That's what our world does. But he's talking about the hidden person of the heart. Now, I don't think he's giving the excuse for the wife to just look any way she wants, but he is focusing on what comes out of you in your behavior, that it should be coming from a gentle and quiet spirit. And before you think that word quiet is tied to the too many words, it isn't really. It is talking more about a sense of peace, being orderly. And this gentleness speaks about being meek, which means to endure injury with patience and without resentment. Not an easy thing. Not an easy thing for anyone to do. But do you see what he says? In God's sight, this is precious. Why? Who else do you know who took on suffering and did not speak a word? Our Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. It is living out Christ. And he continues to encourage the women in this. For this is how, verses 5 and 6, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. All right, first off, I'm going to take that one line and tell you, back in the day, it was appropriate for the wife to use the word Lord as a term of obedience or whatever. I'm not asking you to call your husband Lord or Sir, okay? Our culture has changed a little bit, but that idea of respect and honoring, we will get to the men, women, next week. But notice what he's saying. Peter is looking at the Old Testament. He finds Sarah as an example. And he goes on to say, you are her children. That is, you are showing that you're following her example if you do good, and we understand that. But do not fear anything that is frightening. The culture that this was written in, this passage, at Jesus' time, and certainly as well at the time of Abraham, women were not necessarily considered equal. They were treated less than desirable. But we see in the Gospels, Jesus treated women differently. They were apart. We see them being included with the disciples in some passages. We see John elevating certain women, like the woman at the well, or the Phoenician woman that answers Jesus back with a word of faith that even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. And he heals her daughter. We need to see that. We need to recognize that. So let us continue in Ephesians as we move forward. But I think what Peter's saying here about being frightening is that perhaps a husband in those ages could have been harsh. But he says anything. Times could be tough. Sometimes And Lisa will tell you, I've made boneheaded decisions. And it puts the wife in fear. What's going to happen? And here he's encouraging, look past your husband. God sees. He's your authority. Trust in him. So in Ephesians, I want to look at verse 21. We, our reading was from 22, but again, looking at what who we are in Christ. In 5:21, Paul's writing, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Your husband is a brother in the Lord. Husbands, your wife is a sister in the Lord. There is still that place of submitting to one to another. And with that as a launching pad, we look at verse 22. And Paul writes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. I want to stop there because headship gets to be a real iffy thing. And in our culture, when you hear about being the head, we bring in a lot of bad understanding of leadership. We've worked for people who would take care of themselves first and not the people. We're maybe familiar with the term servant leadership, that as a leader, you should be serving your people, and Christ is the one who kind of brought that forward. He talked about how the leaders of this world, the lords of this world, lord over the others, and that's not what we're supposed to do. If you want to be the greatest, you need to be the least. This idea of headship, one idea is man is the head because woman came out of man when God created Adam and took his rib and made the woman. The other idea is it being the source. Christ is the head of the church because if it wasn't for Christ's work on the cross, there would be no church. He is the way, and he also led us. And so he is the head, being the first to be raised from the dead. And now through faith in him, we are also raised, but we are his. He is our Savior, and we are his body, the bride. And God has ordained that in the family role, the husband is the head. And like I said, next week we will talk about the men because, as we see in Ephesians, the men are to follow the example of Christ. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to in everything to their husbands. To help understand this a little bit, I want to go back to Genesis in verse 16 of chapter 3. The context of this is Adam and Eve sin. They partake of the fruit. And now God is pronouncing judgment. He pronounced judgment first on the devil, then the woman, and then the man. I think it's in reverse responsibility. In other words, the heaviest load, I believe, falls on Adam because he was the first one created. He was given charge to keep the garden. He was given the rule not to eat of the fruit of the trees of knowledge and life, eternal life. And he allowed this to happen. And what God says to the woman in part of her judgment, to the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Some versions will say, your desire shall be for your husband, and just say it that way. The ESV has it right because they're trying to convey the gist of this word. It is not a positive desire the woman's having for her husband. It's an idea that she wants to control or oversee her husband. But God says, but he shall rule over you. Now, I know I'm speaking in generalizations, but I think for the woman in the flesh, there is a tendency to want to control, tend to lead. I believe in the man, the opposite can be said. When I look at the passage of Genesis, I believe Adam is there with that conversation between the devil and the woman. Even if he wasn't, when Eve came to him and told him about the fruit and said, here, take a bite, he didn't resist. There's no sense of correcting her, and he should have. And I believe the sin in the flesh of man is a tendency not to get involved, not to take lead. And if you're curious about that phrase that God uses with the woman, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, we see the same phrase in the next chapter, Genesis chapter 4, verse 6. Here, God is talking to Cain. Cain's been giving improper sacrifices, and God's counseling Cain, and he says to him, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Here, God is giving us the responsibility that we are responsible for how we respond to sin and temptation. And he's telling Cain, sin wants you, but not in a good way. And you must rule over sin. I believe the Old Testament is this picture of man being unable to control sin and temptation in his own strength. God gave us the substitute sacrifice in the law. And when you look at the people of old, David said in the Psalms, it's not by offering and sacrifice you desire. You desire a broken and contrite spirit. Because the sacrifices, yes, God took, but they had to do it over and over again for every time they sinned. It could not really do it. They recognized God wants our heart. So God has established the role. And in verse 7, we see likewise husbands. And like I said, we'll talk more about it. But he continues, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Here's another phrase people really don't care for, weaker vessel. I think we need to step back and understand the context. This was written in a time and era where strength, physical strength, was necessary to get things accomplished, to defend the family, to provide for the family. And I think, I know this may be a shock, and I don't mean to shock you, but men and women are different. Men tend to be, and again, generalizations, but they tend to be big, taller, bigger, stronger than women. Yes, I know there are women who probably can take me out. I get that. But on the side of physical, women are weaker. We're seeing it in the papers where there have been athletes who used to run in the male sports, but now say they're transgender, are running in the female sports, and the females are losing. And it's becoming an uproar. Shock. We're different. And I believe this is what it's referring to, the weaker vessel being the woman is physically not as strong, as big as the men as a rule. Again, generalization. So we need to be protecting them as a husband, caring for them. But here's the thing we need to keep in mind. When it says we were created in the image of God, did it say just men or man and woman? Man and woman. We are all created in the image of God. Jesus made it clear when we die and get to heaven, there's no more marriage. We'll be like the angels in heaven. Women are as capable intellectually, problem solving. We're same in salvation. Neither one is better. It's just that God has order, and even in the Godhead, we see order. The Father gave the order to the Son to come to earth, to live as you and I do. Can you imagine? I can't fathom it. How does Jesus leave his glory as part of the Godhead in heaven and walk this earth in flesh and live as you and I do and yet not sin? And yet we have the third God person of the Godhead, the Spirit, who works at the behest of the Father and the Son. And yet they're in perfect unity. And that's a picture of the family, the father, the wife, the child. I'm not saying that's the equal, but I'm hoping you understand that God has given, brought order to us through the family. I share all this to help us understand that as a wife, and I can't, I'm not a wife, so I know I'm speaking from the other side. But God has given you a most remarkable role, because within the roles of the family, you picture most what sacrifice is for the family. I look at Lisa, and she loves doing whatever she can for the kids. It's never been a sacrifice for her, whether it was to learn basketball, soccer, even skateboarding so she can enjoy time with the kids and talk their lingo, to take the time to teach them at home, and now with the grandkids, always there for them. And then the day when we got married, I was thinking about going into ministry. Fast forward for, I hate to say how many years, I was working at Crayola. Never, I was an elder of a church, yes, but out of the blue, in our 50s, I say, I feel the Lord's calling me to ministry. She never once said no, because she knew that was a possibility. And here, 30 years later, it was never a question for her. And we left her parents and my parents up in the valley and came down here. Not that's a bad thing. It's a good thing. But just showing the sacrifice that she's made for our family over the years, because it's a picture of Christ. It is a high calling, and it's a blessing, because you picture for your family what it means to serve and love. And yes, when it says the man is the head, doesn't mean he gets to call the shots. I've learned over the years, God has given women this thing called intuition. And sometimes Lisa would say, I don't think this is a good idea, and she couldn't give me a reason for it, and I usually did better if I would heed that. God gave us men a helpmate, not a slave. And one last thing, some of you may not have a husband, may never have been married. Couple of things. First and foremost, God is your husband. He will be a husband to you. He is a husband to you. But there may be other people in your life that spiritually they've come alongside to help you and support you. Maybe even as a spiritual parent, a mentor. So even though this passage may not directly tie to you, the idea of submitting, the idea of being gentle and quiet, that is being meek and orderly, peaceful in your demeanor and conduct, will win people to Christ when they ask a question, when they see your faith in action. And wives, I just encourage you, don't buy into the culture of today that makes it look like being a wife is not enough. I think being a wife and a mother is the biggest job anyone could do and fulfill. Not that you can't succeed in the world of employment. I've worked for female bosses, and some of them have been the best bosses I've worked for. But don't look down at what role God has given you in the family. The family wouldn't survive without you fulfilling God's call in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. I ask, Father, that we would hear and understand the roles you've given us. Help us appreciate each other, as Ephesians talks about submitting one to another. For you are Lord of all. And we answer to you, and you desire for us to have a genuine love and care for each other, regardless of our roles. So help us do that, Father. Spirit, move in amongst us. Give us a greater love for each other, for your purposes. May you build up our families for your glory, that the children being raised in these families would come to know Jesus Christ and understand what a good family looks like. And for those who may not have experienced that, I pray that you would help them see the call you have for the family and how it's never too late. We never get too far that we can't make things right through Christ and through your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.